Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
My name is Dean Bobar. I'm the Adult Life Minister here, and it is so good to be with you all. How many of you have ever been a sojourner in a strange land before? Have you ever been a sojourner in a strange land? I've talked before about in different stories about how I went to live with my dad in Romania for a couple years for junior high. And I went to go do that at the end of sixth grade. I learned the Romanian language. I got ready. I was excited. I don't know why it quite made sense to leave my brothers and my mom behind. It's still part of my life story. I'm still trying to figure out. But my parents were having marital struggles. They eventually got divorced after I returned. But one of the things that I haven't talked about up here is how strange it was to go to Romania. If you know your Eastern European history, what happened in about 1991 in Romania? Does anyone remember their history? It was the fall of the communism regime, Ceausescu, in Romania. I went to a post-communist Eastern European country as a 12-year-old 1 year after that, just to give you an idea of how strange it was. So how many of you remember hearing, maybe in history books or hearing on the news about like bread lines at the back of trucks? Do you guys remember that in some of those countries? That's what it was like. So I went from, you know, having a Ralph's on one corner, a Vons on another corner, just being able to just get whatever food you want to, wait, Dad, you mean to tell me you have to go to the back of a food truck and wait in line with people? That wasn't always the case, but that's what it was like. They were just coming out of communist oppressive culture for decades. And so it was strange, it was weird to be there. It was also a beautiful country to be in and had amazing community. But initially I was planning on staying there for 2 years. That was the initial plan. And then it got really hard, and then my dad and I and family talked, okay, it's gonna be 1 year. And then eventually it was like, okay, we're going to do this for just 6 months. And then I returned partway through and went back to junior high in the States. And then soon after that, my parents ended up getting a divorce. This picture, this experience, this is a metaphor for what the Israelites were going through in their day. You see, they were exiled to a strange land, Babylon. They were going to be there for a set amount of time, about 70 years. And they had hope for a return, to be returned to the promised land. This is week four of our Sojourner series, where we're exploring our identity, our calling as Jesus followers, as we are sojourners in a strange land, as we're exiles here. We'll talk a little bit more about why we can say we're exiles here. We're making our way through 1 Peter, and we're stopping a couple times to look at some examples of faithful exiles. And this morning's faithful example, you might be able to guess, is Jeremiah. We're looking at Jeremiah and his wisdom that he had for the exiles. And we're going to particularly look at God's wisdom in three different areas. We're going to look at a flourishing life in verses 4 through 6, a flourishing city in verses 7 through 9, and a flourishing hope in verses 10 through 14. And in fact, as we look back to 1 Peter, Peter probably drew on this wisdom. He knew the prophets, it seems, and so he probably is drawing on this wisdom, but he's also talking to us on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the empty tomb. Jesus has already come, and so we're going to hear God's wisdom for us as Jesus' followers. What we can do in response, how God calls us to live in response to being delivered from the exile, the separation from God that comes because of sin. All right, so that's where we're going. But first, we need to start off with verses 1 through 3 to kind of set the context here, what this letter is all about. So I'm going to reread those verses. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar, who is the emperor of the Babylonian Empire, had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom King Zedekiah, who is the last king of Judah, sent to Babylon to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. All right, so there's a lot of big words there, like foreign words, but here's basically what's happened. God's people had split a few hundred years earlier into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had already been exiled by this point by the Assyrians. So you have just two tribes of Israel in the south, the southern kingdom of Judah, that are left. And God had been warning the people through the prophets for decades, you better listen, or this discipline that I promised, if you were going to be unfaithful, is about to come. You're going to be exiled. And at this point, it's basically too late. God's just trying to guide the people as they're going into exile. By this point, as Jeremiah is writing this letter that has God's message, God's wisdom for them, already there have already been two exiles that have happened. 605 BC, one has happened, and then just recently, 597 BC, there was another exiling. So the kingdom of Judah is just a rump state. It's just like the city of Jerusalem. That's the whole nation, pretty much at this point. Maybe some outlying villages. And God says, there's an even more severe exile that's going to destroy your city, destroy your temple. And God is writing through the prophet Jeremiah here to encourage them in the midst of exile. Now, when these exiles would happen, these powerful kingdoms would take the powerful, the educated, the leaders, and exile them. They would get rid of them so that the people that were left wouldn't rebel. And so that's the situation here, is you just have basically poor farmers, maybe some poor workers left in Jerusalem, and all the people who were in charge are in Babylon. All right, does that make sense there? All right, so we're going to get started with a flourishing life looking at verses 4 through 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. So God is basically saying, hey, plant yourself in exile. Plant yourself there. Earlier in the book, in chapter 25, God had told the people through Jeremiah, you're going to be there for 70 years. So you're going to be there for a couple generations. Settle in. Have life. I have life for you there, a flourishing life. It's not what plan A was, but you're going to have a flourishing life where you're at. And God wants them to trust in his plan. He's telling him, I was in control when I sent you into exile. That wasn't Babylon, that was me. I'm in control now while you're there for 70 years, and I will be in control when I take you back into the promised land. And friends, some of you need to hear that message this morning, because maybe you've had a week or a month or a year where it seems like life is out of control. You're wondering, where is God? What is he up to? Know that God is in control. He's defeated evil, and we're waiting for the fullness of that when Christ comes back. He is in control. And so we see in verses 5 and 6 that they're supposed to build and live in these houses. They're supposed to plant and eat from the gardens. They're supposed to intermarry with the people and have children and grow their families. But the temptation that they faced, and the temptation that we face too as God's people, is that we think, okay, God's calling us to be holy as he is holy, and we pursue that in such a way that we might disengage from the world. We might just become a holy huddle, that we're just going to gather together and wait for Jesus to come back and he sorts everything out. And we're just going to be together. God's going to take care of the rest of the stuff, and we're just going to all be together on our own, and that's it. We are called to be holy so that we can be sent out to serve God in the world. We're not called to be holy just to be with one another and with God, but we're called to be transformed and to go out into the world. We saw last week that Peter says, quotes from Leviticus, that we as God's people are to be holy as he is holy. And so that's our calling for us. And you and I might not feel like we're in exile in the world, but if you're a follower of Jesus, you are, in a sense. When I was in Romania there, it felt very strange, but it still also kind of felt like being at home, because I was with my dad. So it was this weird experience, like it kind of feels like I'm at home, but I'm also in a strange land. And that's kind of what it's like for us as Jesus followers. We've been reconciled back to God through Jesus' death and resurrection. He's that new Passover lamb that Peter talked about last week, where we're reconciled back to God. So we are at home with God in this world. But there's also another sense in which we don't belong here. We don't share all of this world's beliefs, ideas, ways of life, vision of the world. And so we're at home, but we're also strangers here in a strange land. So what does it look like for us to plant ourselves right where we're at right now? It means that we seek to do life with God and with God's people in the midst of the world, in the midst of other plants. We are planted amongst the plants, so to speak. We don't go off and like make our own little garden area and say, we're just gonna go plant ourselves over here. We do this in order to bless people and to be a witness to Jesus. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. We're called to always be ready to give an account for the hope that is within us. And so God's plan to get the gospel out is for us to share the gospel and also for us to live such lives that people see us and they say, hey, Nick, you handle very stressful times at your work in a very particular way with peace. What's different? Why are you able to do that? Well, let me tell you about my faith. Or, I won't pick on any other people. You get the point here, is we're supposed to call to be out there, to be in the world so that people ask us to do that. Now, if we're living such lives that we're not planting ourselves, that we're not living out our faith, then we might want to ask ourselves, how effective is our witness? In other words, if people aren't asking us about the hope that is within us at all, we might have to reflect on our hearts and our lives and say, are we really planting ourselves in exile right where we're at? We're called to be engaged in everyday life with non-believers as we go through our everyday lives, being a blessing, being a witness to Jesus. And we talked about this in our Bless series at the end of the summer. Our Surprise the World series, where we went through that acronym, Bless. And I want to remind us of one of the things is focus on being a good neighbor right in your neighborhood. That's one of the key things that we're called to do. You don't have to go to another country. You don't have to go to a very foreign place. You can just go across the street to be a good neighbor. You have people right where you're at, right where you're at, where God has you. Here's some concrete examples of planting yourself in exile. If you're in elementary, if you have kids in elementary school, maybe you could join the PTA. Maybe that's a way to plant yourself in exile, to be an influence for good in the midst of your kids' school community. Maybe you have kids who are, or grandkids who are part of a soccer team. How can you get involved with that? Could you maybe bring the snacks, be a soccer coach if you have those skills? If you do that, you have access, you have influence with 10 families at least right there who might be part of that soccer team. You can take part in community events. If you love music, you can go to some of the concerts in the park that happen over the summer and get to know people there and be part of that community as you are present and get to know other people. And finally, maybe you could go to or even do neighborhood block parties. I just saw this happening in my neighborhood for the next street over. I live in, my wife and kids and I live in a townhome. And the next street over, there's like 6 or 8 garages that all face one another. And they were having a block party just to get to know one another there. That's another great way to plant ourselves in exile. And there are dozens of amazing ways that God can work through us. So God calls us to a flourishing life. And it also calls us to do this flourishing life in a flourishing city. And this is focused particularly on verses 7 through 9, where God commands us to seek the welfare of the city and to pray for the city. Now, here's the context that Jeremiah is dealing with in terms of how he's trying to influence the people. There's false prophets that are claiming to speak on God's behalf, saying, you know what, things aren't so bad. God's going to take us back to the promised land. No, no, no. What you hear Jeremiah telling you that you're going to go, everyone's going to go, no, no, it's not so bad. We're actually going to make it back. Everything's going to be fine. There's going to be peace. Don't worry about it. And Jeremiah says, no, God's set plan is you're going into exile and you're going to be there for a while. So these verses where we're called to seek the welfare of the city and pray for the city go one step further than planting ourselves in exile. It's going one step further. It's one thing to say, I'm going to plant myself in exile. It's another thing to say, I'm going to seek the welfare of my city where I'm at. I'm going to pray for my city. And why do we want to do this? Well, we get some motivation here in verse 7. Not only we want to be faithful to what God is calling us to do as a witness to Christ, as a blessing in our community, but the Lord says this through Jeremiah, "But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." When we go out and we seek the welfare of the city, we're actually seeking our own welfare because we're part of a city. When the city does better that you live in, guess what? Your life goes better too. Because that's how God has connected us as a community, is we are interdependent, we depend on one another. What happens to other people, even though they might seem far away, has ripple effects and impacts us as well. And this is good news for us, that God is with us even when in exile. God is with us even when it seems like we're in the midst of a strange land and we're wondering, where is God? What is he up to in this world? After God had taken the people out of the land and brought his judgment upon them, the people were starting to wonder, who is God really? Did we really get this God of Israel right? Were we really right about him? He had all these promises. He didn't seem to be faithful to them. We went into exile, but they didn't listen to the prophets. And they were wondering, is God really with us? Is God powerful enough to take us out of exile? And God says, yes, through the prophet. Have you been there before? Have you been at that place where you're wondering, where is God? Things are going really tough right now. It feels like my family's falling apart. It feels like my work isn't going so well. I don't know what's happening in the world. Have you ever felt like that before? Friends, know that God is with you even when it seems like things are falling apart. Being in exile is not a sign of God's disfavor. It's a sign of the brokenness of our world. So how can we seek the welfare of the city and pray for it? How can we do that? How we can pray for its behalf? Well, we do this by combining prayer and action. Prayer and action. And notice that he says, seek the welfare of the city. Not the welfare of individuals or people, but the city. We act and pray not just for individuals, but for the well-being of the whole community. And in particular, I believe God would have us look out for the poor and needy in our community. We find a couple hundred times these kind of phrases where God says to look out for the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner in your midst. Look out for them. And the reason why is because they were disconnected from a secure family life. They didn't have land, or maybe they were about to lose their land, and they needed help. Who are those kind of people in our midst today? Well, I think it's the homeless in our community. And recently, because of pandemic realities, that's increased more. It's some of our people in the lower class echelon who are maybe just a paycheck away from not making it and becoming homeless. It's maybe some of our seniors who are disconnected and feel like they're not part of the community, especially after the pandemic. It's maybe some of our people who deal with mental health issues who are disconnected from the life of the community. You see, most of us are drawn more towards prayer or action, I think. Some of us are more comfortable with action. You know, I want to go do something. I can go to Edison Park. I can clean up. I can do that all day. Other people, we feel like, oh, you know what? My real place to change the world is praying. I can pray all day long. I'm going to pray a lot for people. But God says, do both. Seek the welfare of the city and pray on its behalf. Which one are you drawn more towards? Are you more drawn towards doing, acting for God to do good, or are you more drawn towards praying? As a church, we value both those kinds of actions and those kinds of prayers. Two of our seven values are radical generosity and prayerfully engaged. And I think this gets at the heart of what Jeremiah is talking here. Radical generosity, this is our value that says we reflect God's generosity when we give of ourselves freely and passionately. God has given of himself freely and passionately, and we reflect that generosity when we do the same. Some concrete examples of this are being part of our Bread of Life ministry that serves the homeless every afternoon. There's four teams that rotate and do that. From 3 to 4, people drive up and we give them a full hearty sack lunch as people go by, and we also give them care packages often and things that they need. You could buy a meal for a homeless individual if you feel comfortable and feel safe. You know, if you don't feel comfortable handing someone a $10 bill, can you take that $10 and buy them a meal at Carl's Jr.? And maybe you don't feel safe walking with them over there, but can you go through the drive-thru and come back and give it to them? Another example is you can create care packages. My parents have done this for a while, as they created care packages with a water bottle, granola bar, sunscreen, chapstick, toothbrush and toothpaste, those kind of things. Just make a bunch of those, have them in your backpack. If you come across people, say, hey, do you need some of these things? God bless you. Here, you can take this. You can work at a food bank locally. You can participate in Robin's Nest, one of the ministries that we support here that is helping local teens that are homeless or just on the verge of homelessness, really changing a lot of kids' lives. And again, there's so many other ways that we can reflect God's radical generosity to the world. And then there's prayerfully engaged. This value is that we pray with great expectation that God will hear and move in his grace and power. We pray because we believe that God's going to hear us and do something about it with grace and with power. Some concrete examples of this are maybe joining the prayer team. Ken, can you raise up your hand there? Ken Smith leads our prayer team ministries at the church. If you feel like God's calling you to be more involved with that, if you have more questions, go see Ken. You can talk with me as well, but especially see Ken. You can go to email prayer@cpchb.org if you want to find out more information about that. Every Monday night, Ken leads Monday night prayer on Zoom from 7 to 8. You can come be a part of that, participate as little or as most as you want. Again, if you email it, right, Ken, if they email prayer@cpchb, they can get information about that. It's a Zoom link, and so it's a way to get engaged in a safe way still. You can pray for the city's leaders. You can go to your city's website and look at all the council members, all the people, and go through the list and pray for wisdom for them. Pray for God's help in doing what's right and figuring out how we can solve some of our city's problems. You can go to a city council meeting and pray for the issues as they come up there. Some of the city council meetings recently in some of the cities have been a little rough, so God be with you as you go. I've seen some videos of them, some live ones. They're getting a little lively. But still, God might call you to go to that kind of place. Again, these are just some examples. We want to stop and take some time in prayer just for a couple minutes to see how God might be calling us to be radically generous or more prayerfully engaged. So I'm going to lead us through a prayer time for a couple minutes, time of silence before God, and allow God to speak into our hearts and our lives. Friends, would you join me in praying? Living Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have been saved by you and are called to serve you in this world. Lord, we desire to be more radically generous, more prayerfully engaged like you were when you were in this world. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. Friends, ask the Lord to speak to you how he might want you to be more radically generous or perhaps more prayerfully engaged, and how we might be guiding and moving you to be a blessing to specific people in our community. Jesus, we thank you that you meet us right where we're at. We thank you that you give us small steps to grow and to become more like you. Continue to speak to our minds and our hearts, our lives, and guide us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're called to a flourishing life in a flourishing city with a flourishing hope. And we can have this too as in our city as we seek a flourishing life. When I was in Romania, I had this hope of like, okay, it's hard right now, but I can do it for 2 years. Then it was like, it's getting really hard. Well, it's going to be 1 year. No, I don't think I can do this. We're leaving. It's going to be 6 months. We're leaving in about a month. We're out of here. The exiles in Babylon didn't have that luxury. This was God's set plan. But this is also good news, because the same God that was powerful enough to take them in exile could take them out of exile. Listen to God's encouraging promises in verse 11. I'm sure you've heard, you likely heard this verse before. "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." God says, I'm for you. Even though you're in the midst of exile, this is not the end of the story. I'm for you. And there's a future and a hope. But wait, there's even more good news. Later on in the book, in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, we hear about this new covenant. And this is where the hope really gets to us, because we are God's new covenant people. And I'll explain in a minute what that means. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 says this. This is the Lord speaking. "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." That's the northern and southern kingdom. "It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. A covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord." So basically God says, hey, I was faithful to them. That covenant didn't work out so well. But there's going to be a new covenant. So that's the bad news. Now we hear the good news. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." That's right now, says the Lord. "I will put my law within them," and it's God's teaching, his direction. "I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." This is our hope of this new covenant that has been inaugurated through Jesus' death and resurrection now, and we wait for the fullness of it when Christ returns. We've been forgiven, reconciled back to God. We get to have an intimate, personal relationship with God, and we have God on the inside giving us a new heart, transforming us, and working by the Spirit to lead us to do a life that's pleasing to God. Amen? I mean, this is amazing news. We're going to do communion. Communion is all about the new covenant being inaugurated. A flourishing life, a flourishing city, a flourishing hope. This is all one package in God's plan. And God's promises of hope can really help us to endure. But how can we really cultivate this kind of hope in our hearts? I'm going to close with three practices that I've learned that might be helpful. The first is to keep a gratitude journal. Keep a gratitude journal. I learned this from a high school counselor at a houseboat trip when I was in high school. I think it was my senior year. He said, just write out all the things you're thankful for from A to Z. A, apple. I had an apple today. God, thank you for providing. B, my bride. Thank you for my wife, Sarah. C, and so forth and so on. If you do this for a while, the X's get pretty repetitive because you're just thankful for like a xylophone a lot of times. But it's still helpful to kind of go through that. Another way is you can write down all the significant people in your life, your family and friends that you're close to. You can write down the things that you're thankful for, how God has blessed them and worked through them to bless you, or how God has been with them. So those are just a couple ways to keep a gratitude journal. And then you turn your list into a prayer of thanksgiving to God. God, I thank you that you provide food for me. I thank you for my wife, and et cetera, et cetera. Another way is to tell one another stories of God's faithfulness. Tell one another stories of God's faithfulness. That can happen out on the patio after church. It can happen when you're in your life group. It can happen when you're, run into people at the grocery store that, you know, are part of this church. Tell one another about God's faithfulness. And I learned this lesson from our senior saints. And this is by no means meant to be something bad, but the reason why they have so many stories of God's faithfulness is because they've been around longer than some of us younger people. And I don't mean that in a bad thing. I've heard from many of our senior saints, they say, I've been around for a while. I've seen God's faithfulness, so I have a lot to talk about. And that's true. And so this practice of sharing these stories, when I tell you my story, it reminds me of God's goodness. When you tell me your story, it encourages me to trust in God's faithfulness in the future. And sometimes it's just kind of fun to hear some amazing stories of how God has been at work, and we get to know one another more deeply. Finally, we can meditate on God's promises in his word, these promises of hope. One of our life groups is doing that. They decided just to take note of several of God's promises, and they're doing a Bible study on their own for that, which I thought was an amazing idea. And so to meditate on something means to just keep your attention focused on that thing again and again and again. You just stay there. And so you can meditate on God's promises to be with us. There's like some 250 promises of it. You can meditate on scripture that talks about God's grace, his love, his goodness, his faithfulness, his power, his sovereignty. If you have a study Bible, most study Bibles, if you go to the back, they have a concordance that has, you know, several passages. You can look up grace and look up all the verses there to encourage your heart as you meditate on what God says in his word. You can go to BibleGateway.com. It has an excellent search engine. It goes through book by book off to the side, and you can look and explore what God has to say about all those things to cultivate hope in your heart. Because, friends, we are sojourners in a strange land. We are. As followers of Jesus, that is what we are. We are actually called to be a part of this strange land and to be on mission with God. And we're called to pursue a flourishing life together for the city so that it might flourish, and this flourishing hope strengthens us to go on.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.